Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. And I'll be beginning with the passage of Scripture, which is listed as being chapter 2. So beginning with this passage referenced as being the second chapter in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Returning to the beginning of this passage, and before I launch into it, let me say this. William Tyndale, whom I have referenced so often, whom I reference regularly, he had enormous regard for the epistle of Paul to the Romans. He considered it to be far and away the most important portion of Scripture in the entire Bible. Now, of course, we have scriptures that tell us that all of the Word of God is worthy seemingly equally. And that is actually from Paul. And I'm paraphrasing very badly. But William Tyndale viewed the book of Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, as being the most important, valuable portion of Scripture. Martin Luther, similarly, Martin Luther, who we are told received salvation directly in response to how God touched him, opened his eyes, ministered to him as he read this epistle. That being said, so that's the groundwork, that's the context, the framework, this epistle of Paul to the Romans, this epistle of Paul the apostle to the Romans, first and foremost. Well, for me, it's not remotely. None of his epistles are. All of his epistles put together are not. Why is that? Is that just sour grapes? Are you envious of Paul? Something like that. Not quite, to put it mildly. As you read through the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, what do you find? Really, what do you find? When the prophets are speaking, it is thus saith the Lord, from God, directly from God, the word of God directly from God. God's word to us, not filtered by man. God's thoughts, God's words, not man's words, not even inspired men's words. When the Holy Bible is referred to by this illustrious pastor and this illustrious teacher and this illustrious theologian and this illustrious doctor of the law, the best that is said concerning the Holy Bible, the Word of God, as far as what distinguishes it from all other works, all other books, is that it is the Word of God that is delivered through men who were inspired by the Holy Ghost. When it comes to Paul and his epistles, and even the other epistles, meaning James, Peter, John, Jude, you find that there is a definite difference between God's word given to us by the prophets throughout the Old Testament, not just those who are labeled the great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Jeremias, or Jeremy, and Ezekiel. No, not just them. Moses, David, that terribly flawed David, and all of the supposedly lesser prophets, presumably including Elijah and Elisha, great prophets. But the thing is, if you put the passages of Scripture from all of the lesser prophets, including Daniel, you find that the volume is a fraction of what it is of God's word through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But still, this idea that these other prophets are minor prophets, they were far from minor prophets. But I digress. There is a world of difference between what you find God speaking through the prophets and what you find in the epistles. There's a world of difference what you find in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation and what you find in the epistles. And that difference is not that the epistles are superior. It is not that the epistles outshine these other passages. On the contrary, what do you find if you look at it honestly? Forget what you're told for a moment from your favorite pastor and teacher and what have you. If you look at the epistles, what do you find as compared to these other passages of Scripture? You find the writings, in the case of Paul, of a man who described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, I once referred to him that way, once or twice, to a man who was a Jew, who was a secular Jew and considered himself a deep thinker, philosopher, what have you. And he managed to make some crazy, mangled, garbled interpretation of that, completely turned it upside down and wrong side front and so forth, backside front. But a Pharisee of the Pharisees, meaning he was the most extreme of Pharisees. He was not just a fair-weather Pharisee. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the most pharisaical of Pharisees. And what you find as you read through the epistles is you do not find Paul's preaching to the heathen pagan peoples in Athens or Corinth or throughout Macedonia or anywhere else that he traveled. You do not find Paul's preaching of Christ and Christ crucified and Christ risen that he preached in Damascus immediately after being forcibly converted by God. No. What you find instead of his preaching the cross, the power of the gospel, which is what he preached, that's not what you find in the epistles. What you find in the epistles is his theological reasoning, which is worlds different. He combines his thoughts and God's thoughts. Every now and then, he refers to his thoughts as, well, this is not from the Lord, but according to the wisdom given to me or given to one accounted faithful to the Lord and so forth. But more often than not, he does not preface nor follow his words with that. Instead, you need to see that as you read. And you find that instead of it being a thus saith the Lord, instead of it being directly from God, it isn't. It is the wise and wonderful thoughts of one inspired by God. And there's a world of difference there. So all of these wonderful pastors, notably in the couple hundred different Baptist denominations that there are supposed to be, but in the most fundamentally sound and strong churches out there, who insist that the Word of God as given in the original languages is inerrant and infallible, you find error and fallibility, not just due to translation, not just due to the original scriptures being virtually annihilated, courtesy of Islam and other enemies of Christ, such as Hitler and Stalin, but you find man's wise and wonderful thoughts. And thus, there are issues. So now, that's my take on it. You can completely, utterly, totally disagree with me. That's fine. But I am persuaded that is true as one that is accounted faithful to the Lord. All right. But again, this passage, which is referenced as being chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Romans. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. So anyone that judges is inexcusable, even though there is a torrent running through the Old Testament to judge righteous judgment, to judge righteously, to execute righteous judgment. And what you could call the flip side, but it's not, what goes along with that, the correlation, is to exercise mercy and loving kindness. But the judgment and justice is on behalf of those who are afflicted, who are persecuted, tortured, tormented, exploited, preyed upon, raped, murdered, kidnapped, enslaved, and so forth. It is executed on behalf of them against those who have done such evils to them and who conspire to and who attempt to and who persist in seeking to destroy them. Now, yes, the Lord said, judge not lest thou be judged. Oh, well, brother, that means you should never judge. No, that's not what that means. He said, judge not lest thou be judged. But he also spoke of judging righteously, not according to appearance, but according to truth. If you are going to judge, even righteously, even by the inspiration of God, yes, count on it, yes, you will be judged. That doesn't mean condemned, but others will pass judgment on you. Oh, brother, you have a divisive spirit. You have a critical spirit. Thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed, and you're touching the Lord's anointed with your words, and so forth. So, understand, you're going to catch heat for it, okay? You're going to be persecuted for it. That doesn't mean not to do it. It means count the cost, because there will be cost. But according to Paul, the inspired Paul, who was inspired, but who nonetheless wrote, dare I say, carnally, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. So, whosoever judgest righteously, justly, honorably, honestly, truly, wisely, by the inspiration of God, is inexcusable, according to inerrant, infallible Paul, who prior to his conversion was responsible for the murders of multitudes of Christian men and women. For wherein soever thou judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. No. He's passing judgment on those judging. He's saying they are guilty of everything they're judging others for. Not so. Paul here is passing judgment on them, and unrighteously and blindly and ignorantly. Maybe not ignorantly, but blindly. Ignorantly is giving him kind of a pass. I'm not going to give him a pass. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And if you're judging others for doing evil, obviously you're doing evil. That's what he's saying. This from the epistle that is the most outstanding portion of Scripture in the Word of God. Tyndale was a fallible, imperfect man, an inspired servant of God who sacrificially served and laid down his life. But he was not inerrant and infallible. If Paul's words, which again, we're not just, unlike with the prophets, not direct God-sends, but instead we're the product of his intellect, his Pharisaical intellect, then by definition they are not inerrant and infallible. There's entirely too much of man in there. Like it or not. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? Yes. There, undoubtedly, there always have been those. But that's not to say that all that judge, that is true of. But Paul says so. Paul, in his inerrant wisdom, while he is judging them, standing in judgment of them, he's condemning their judging, and he is judging them and condemning them. If you don't see the double standard there and the hypocrisy there, then you're not looking. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. that doeth evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Okay, so as long as you just glow, you just glisten before man, and you don't speak out against evil, as long as you do that, guess what? You will receive glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But if you speak out against evil, then expect indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Fascinating perspective. Also, note here, again, speaking of double standards and hypocrisy, unto them that are contentious, Paul was contentious. Yes, there were times that he was extremely overtly, obsequiously diplomatic, as with most noble Festus and so forth, and with King Agrippa, and the list goes on. But with Barnabas, contentious. The contention was so sharp. The strife was so sharp that they separated asunder. And guess what? Anything you read in the New Testament about Barnabas makes it loud and clear and unmistakable that it wasn't Barnabas that was being contentious. It wasn't Barnabas that was engaging in strife. That was Paul. That was all Paul. You don't have to believe me. Just read the Word of God. Find any place where you can, for one moment, imagine that Barnabas was engaging in this contention that was so sharp that it severed them apart from one another. And so they went their opposite ways, never to come back together again. Paul was the chief speaker. Barnabas was the peacemaker. Barnabas was the one who enabled Paul to be received by the church. He either heard directly from God through an angel, what Paul had done, what Paul had preached in Damascus, or he spoke on the basis of hearsay when he testified on behalf of Paul to the church, to cause him to be received by the church, who was terrified of him. But here Paul is standing in judgment against those who would judge righteously, as well as those who would judge carnally and harmfully. Here is Paul, who is denouncing contention. Contentious Paul, who engaged in contention not only in defense of the faith, but against Barnabas, his co-worker, co-laborer. Believe what you will. But the inerrancy and infallibility of Paul's word is not just suspect, it is fiction. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. And these whom he's referring to are those who judge. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now it's true, there is no respect of persons with God, because we have that given to us in the Old Testament, that judges were to judge, appropriately enough, don't you think? Judges were to judge without respect of persons. In Tyndale's, it does not say that. It does not make this reference, for there is no respect of persons with God. It's worded very differently. You may say it's just splitting hairs, but it's very different. For there is no partiality with God. Now, is the meaning very similar? Yes. Is the meaning exactly the same? That's debatable. But the revisers and translators of the King James Version changed that from "there is no partiality with God" to "for there is no respect of persons with God." For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So God is the ultimate judge. He is judge, jury, and executioner. But righteous, faithful servants of God are never to judge evil, never to judge against wickedness, against evil, never. Wrong, as profoundly wrong as can be. There's a world of difference between denouncing, speaking out against, condemning evil, and carnally self-servingly passing lying, deceitful, condemning judgment upon fellow Christians that this pastor or this leader or this lay person that this professing Christian doesn't like, chooses not to like, takes an instant dislike to. Quite a different thing. A totally different thing. But, of course, we're not to emulate God and judge against evil. Of course not. Yes, there will be a price to pay. Yes, you will be denounced for it, and you would be very, very, very unwise to enter therein if it is done foolishly, selfishly, carnally, But as is the case with so many pastors, ministers, laity, foolish, shallow, superficial Christians, so-called, as well. Paul, take his word and compare it with the word of God through his prophets, and you will find Paul's epistles are theology, man's science of religion. It's processed through Paul's Pharisaical mind and his reasoning, not God's reasoning, Paul's reasoning. There are such issues in this regard. And I've made reference to this matter of, again, in the book of Revelation, it refers to the 12 apostles. It doesn't say the 13 apostles, the 14 apostles, the 12 apostles, meaning the 11 plus the replacement for Judas Iscariot, that replacement being Matthias, not Paul. Not Saul, who then took the name Paul. But there are sufficient issues in his word that it gives me pause when I read the words about the Lord God Almighty praising one of his churches for trying those who called themselves apostles and were not. I'm not saying that's true with regard to Paul. I'm saying it gives me pause every time I read that. But behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Paul could be speaking about himself here. He could be speaking of himself, couldn't he? And then he goes on to say, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So obviously, every pastor, teacher, preacher, evangelist, minister that is preaching against sin clearly is guilty of it. Right? Now, a great many, if these messages were heard by a great many, and of course they're not, but they're not, because little things like that I have never been able to get these programs on listed at iTunes and what is now, you know, it's changed its moniker, its name. But, and that is the big dog out there. So, even if I had the overwhelming majority of the, I don't know, it's like at least 1.5 million different podcasts going, it wouldn't reach more than a handful of people. Without me having some other following and engaging in marketing and advertising and all that. But of those who do hear a program, or two, or three, or whatever, you have without a doubt heard me speak against, and some would say rail against, speak against hack hireling ministers, as well as wolves in sheep's clothing. And those who exploit the flock, those who commit all manner of wickedness against the flock, with the flock. So I am not denying that there are many so-called Christian leaders who engage in all manner of wickedness. Most of them, though, do not engage in preaching against sin. Most of them instead favor preaching grace. But it's not to say that all of them do. Certainly not. And when Paul says the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, to make the leap that because unbelievers criticize, scathingly condemn the church and all ministers that are not the absolutely, utterly, totally profane, apostate ones that are promoting all manner of evil, to make the leap that then, of course, all of those who are being criticized and condemned are guilty. No. But Paul makes that leap. If the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles, there's obviously cause with each and every one of you that is committing this evil thing of judging. Again, I'm not talking about false judgment. Which is engaged in by so many. Any more than I'm referring to false prophecy, which is the standard when it comes to so-called prophecy. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And this is all the reasoning of Paul. One might, you know, just reading a couple verses here, you know, like a typical minister might, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Therefore, we should all strive to be Jews, right? Not Christians, but Jews. Oh, well, brother, you don't get it. You know, Christians, they are perfected Jews and blah, blah, blah. No. Again, there's so very, very, very much of Paul in Paul's writing. Does that make it bad, wrong, this, that, the other thing. No, it makes it very fallible and errant. Whether you accept that or deny it. Does that mean it should all be thrown out? No. Am I recommending throwing any of it out? No. But recognize that it is inherently fallible and errant. Whether you recognize that or not, that is so. But moving on. Moving on to the passage of Scripture, which is listed as being chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth God good. Pardon me. No, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he not the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So, returning to the beginning of this passage, which is listed as being chapter 3. of the Romans. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Again, this is all Paul's reasoning. Paul was knowledgeable. Yes, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was wise. Yes. But this is man's reasoning. It should come through loud and clear. Whether Paul says, I speak as a man or not. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, unto the Jews, unto the Hebrews, were committed the oracles of God, unto the tribe of Israel, whom God brought out of bondage out of Egypt. Were committed the oracles of God. And what did those Hebrews do with that? For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Amen. Amen. If what man says, if what I say goes contrary to the word of God, to the spirit of God, you could say, well, it's going contrary to this epistle of the Romans. So that's contrary to the word of God. Yes, but you're assuming. You're assuming that in that case, that the book of the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Romans, is inerrant and infallible, is inerrantly, infallibly the word of God. You're welcome to believe that. But let God be true, but every man a liar, Paul, every man a liar. Thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed. Every one of the Lord's anointed is included in every man a liar. Oh, no, brother, you don't get it. That's not what it's saying. That's exactly what that scripture is saying. That's not what Paul's saying, but that is what that scripture is saying. The word of every man is suspect, including those calling themselves apostles, even those who have passages, portions in the Holy Bible that address them as the apostle. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Romans. Chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And so forth. Every man a liar. Oh, except for apostles. And those who claim to be apostles. But then we fast forward to Revelation and we find Jesus commending one of the seven churches, those in it, for not believing that everyone that called themselves an apostle was an apostle. Fascinating. Don't you think? God forbid, yet let God be true. Yea, let God be true. Yes, let God be true. Amen. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Every man, that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? With the exception of Jesus, the God-man, it includes every servant of God, every prophet, every priest, every prophet priest, every apostle, every so-called apostle. Oh, brother, you just don't understand, really. Well, maybe you don't understand if you are thinking that, but God forbid, yet let God be true. Let God be true. Let that be your guide. Not what the Pope says. Not what the Archbishop says. Not what the cardinals and bishops and priests say. Not what the nuns say. Not with the presidents of the denominations say. Not what the presidents and chancellors of the divinity schools and theological seminaries say. And the heads of Bible schools say. And the teachers in Bible schools say. And the professors in theology schools, theological seminaries, divinity schools say. Not what the most illustrious and or famous megachurch pastors, teachers, televangelists say. Let every man be a liar. The elders, the deacons, all of them. Does that mean that we should be suspicious of all? Should we assume that they're all liars? Well, perhaps. But based on this, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, you should not assume that any of them are truthful, should you? I mean, really. Oh, brother, I believe in thinking the best of everyone. I always look for the good in everyone. Yes. And so have so many girls and young women and women that have been kidnapped, raped, tortured, murdered, believing the best about everyone, looking for the good in everyone. Of course, there are many that that is not true of. It wasn't that they were looking for the best or anything like that, but instead they were living very foolishly and partying hardy and so forth. But there have been many, many, many darling girls and young women who have been monstrously destroyed, who have been targeted for destruction because they were good. Oh, brother, where do you get that? The evil hate the good and seek to destroy them. Therefore, it would be safer, it would be better not to assume, but to suspect that the words, the motivations, the deeds of people in general are something short of good, true, trustworthy. Just from a practical standpoint, it would be better to read the Word of God, pray over the Word of God, and not to pay heed to what this pastor, that pastor, the other pastor is saying. Do I mean to say you shouldn't attend church services when you can, if you can? No, I'm not saying that. And certainly, you can cheat yourself out of a lot of good things by doing so. But you also are going to be exposed in the majority of cases. You're going to be exposed to falsehoods, to carnal teaching. You are. In the majority of cases. We know that according to God's word, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that enter in. Few there be that find it. And broad is the gate. Wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, condemnation. Oh, well, brother, that only applies to unbelievers. That has no relevance in the church. Really, because all of the pastors, ministers, church leaders, elders, deacons, and the rest, they're all godly men. They're all men of God, except, of course, in those churches that have women of God leading in leadership positions. Yes, brother, they're all the anointed of the Lord. And every word we hear from them is straight from God. Not so, but God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art falsely judged. He says judged, falsely judged, unrighteously judged, carnally judged, wickedly judged, selfishly, self-centeredly judged, hatefully judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Okay, so this is the only place that he is speaking as a man, right? This one little statement here. No. Paul's epistles are chock full of Paul speaking as a man. Or, in his view, speaking as an oracle of God. Is he attempting to mislead? No. No. Paul is self-righteous, contentious, and when it serves his purposes, obsequiously diplomatic. All things to all men. Becoming whatever he thinks is most useful. He's a pragmatist, a chameleon. Oh, that is so unflattering. You know, I mean, you're practically slandering the poor man. Really? Well, I didn't dream up his contentiousness. No, I didn't. I didn't make that up, but nor did I make up the matter of him saying about being all things to all men. Nor did I make up him saying, I speak as a man. But anyway, again, you know, make of it what you will. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Interesting, isn't it? We cannot stand in judgment, even though Paul could and did, including standing in judgment against standing in judgment, right? Condemning it outright. But then he goes on to say, how shall God judge the world? You know, if God is unrighteous. So only, and understandably so, only if you are God, only if you have perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge, perfect purity and righteousness, uncorruptness, are you fit to stand in judgment. As Jesus referred to, that he judged not according to the sight of the eyes nor the hearing of the ears. But at the same time, again, throughout God's word, it commanded the people of God to judge righteous judgment. In case you've never come across seeming contradictions, there are little things like, he that is with me is not against me. He that is not against me is with me. Those are different things. They both are attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are different things, substantively different. But for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. So Paul, in his ultra-piousness here, after he has spoken of those who say, let us do evil that good may come. And he says their damnation is just. He goes on to say then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. Our damnation is just. We are just as rotten as they are. We're just as terrible as they are. There's no difference. All are the same. And of course, we get into much more of that as this passage continues on. And it's fundamentally wrong. All have sinned and fallen short of the kingdom of God. All have sinned. But not all have done evil. Not all are evil. Not all exist only to destroy. And specifically to destroy the good. But moving on. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Yes, we're all sinners, but we're not all the same. And here he's talking about false ministers, hireling hack ministers, or worse. And then he, in this, I don't know how you want to look at that or think of that, but he says that we're no better than that. We're the same as them. Fascinating, because Paul never will explicitly say he's a false minister, he's a false preacher, he's a hack hireling minister, he's speaking things that are false and not from God. He never does. But here, oh, we're no better than them, because we're imperfect sinners. As it is written, and it's written in Jeremiah, the prophet priest Jeremiah. Now you can, well, I say prophet priest because the point of fact is he was, but moving on. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, there is none good but God. That's not to say they are all evil. Nor is it to deny that many are evil. Oh, brother, I believe in the inherent, innate good in all of mankind. We're all basically the same. We all want peace and prosperity. We all want to see our children have better lives than we have, and ad nauseum, right? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that is true. That is scripture from the prophet Jeremiah. Now we have Paul. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So absent the law of God, there is no knowledge of sin. Right? I mean, it says so right here. Paul says so right here. By the law is the knowledge of sin. False, wrong, profoundly, profanely wrong. Oh, brother, how can you say such things? You're rending scripture now. You're touching the Lord's anointed now. Am I really? When did the law come along? Was it back there with Adam and Eve? Was it? Was it back there with Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives? Was it? Was it back with Enoch and Enos? Was it back there with Seth? How far back does the law of God go? I mean, really, how far back? How about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whom God gave the name Israel to? How about Joseph, at least Joseph? Think again. Think again. How about Moses after he was 80 years of age? Then we get the law. Oh, but prior to that, brother, we had no knowledge of sin. What a crock. What absolute falsehood, what bald-faced lie is that? Oh, but brother, that is inerrant, infallible scripture. It is absolutely, utterly false. And it's from Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees. The great founder of the doctrine of the Christian church. That's how he's viewed by many. And this is absolute falsehood. Oh, brother, how many degrees do you have? Well, I don't know. I don't know how many Paul had. But he was brought up at the knee of Gamaliel. The famous doctor of the law of the Pharisees. Not me. No. So I'm undoubtedly wrong. I mean, obviously I'm wrong. Clearly I'm wrong. Except I'm not. No matter how many courses you've taken, no matter how many online courses, no matter how many seminaries you've attended, no matter how many brilliant, illustrious teachers you've listened to, pastors, great ones of the faith. This is false. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So Cain did not know that he was doing anything wrong by ambushing and murdering his brother Abel. Fascinating. I mean, really fascinating, you know. He didn't know right from wrong. He didn't know that that was sin. Can't punish him for that, you know. And on it goes. But interestingly enough, then wouldn't you say that God was unrighteous in drowning all of the people of the earth except for Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three sons' wives and the animals taken into the ark? Wouldn't you say that God was unjust and unrighteous, unjustified in doing that? Wouldn't you say? Because after all, those people didn't have the law, and therefore they didn't have knowledge of sin. Paul is wrong. And everybody that has adhered to him through the past two millennia regarding this are wrong. But, this is the most important part of Scripture throughout the entire Bible. This is the best, the most outstanding. This is something you should study continually, read endlessly, and study endlessly. So said, that's a bad paraphrase of William Tyndale. But, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Wrong. False. So tell me, when did you become cognizant for the first time of having done anything wrong? Were you conversant in the Hebrew law at that time? Were you? I wasn't. I didn't read the Bible. I attempted to, but I never managed to get past go and read the Bible until I was 22 years of age. But I was not unaware of sin. Oh, brother. Well, that's strange, isn't it? But not that I was immersed in sin, given over to sin and so forth. No. But for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. Right. What about all of the multitudes, the billions and billions and billions of people on this earth who do not have the law, not the Hebrew law, not the Jewish law, nor laws in their nations that reflect the Hebrew law, the Jewish law? What about them? They have no knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And again, this is very strange. Again, you know, Paul saying that. Because after all, he was saying previously, if the uncircumcision, the non-Jews, if they keep the righteousness of the law, they show forth. By nature, they fulfill the spirit of the law. But without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. Amazing. Brilliant. I mean, it's brilliant. Gotta hand it to him. The man was brilliant. What a theologian. What a Pharisee. but it's not God's word. Brother, it's in the Bible, it's in the Holy Bible, but it's not God's word. Are you saying he's not a godly man? Well, okay, it's a godly man's word, but it's not God's word. He is a flawed, sinful, imperfect man. Well, brother, aren't you? Yes, I am. But guess what? Nobody is ever going to claim that my words are infallible and inerrant. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What was that? The righteousness of God without the law? It's manifested. It's made clear. It's made manifest. It's shown before all people. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Witnessed by the law and the prophets, but how far was the reach of the prophets? Not very far, really. I mean, how far did it reach? Judea, the kingdom of Israel. You know, those those prophets that were up until the time of the division of the kingdom of Israel into the two kingdoms. Or you could say twin kingdoms, definitely not identical twins, but of Judea and Israel. And so thereafter, in those two kingdoms. And then how much further than that? Well, what about when the people of Israel, the people of Judea, were taken into captivity? If they took scrolls with them of the law, right? So then off into the Babylonian Empire, Chaldaic Empire, or down into Egypt, or up into the Assyrian Empire, or the Syrian Empire. But that still is a fraction of the world. But since the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose and ascended in the Holy Land, Judea and Galilee and the coasts thereof, round and about, since then the word of God has gone forth. And the law of God has been made manifest throughout the world. But God has also given witness, not just by scriptures in physical form, nor by the spoken word, but has given witness in nature itself. Not that nature should be worshipped, not that the creature should be worshipped, but the Creator has given witness that He is Creator God, that He has created all of this. But the brilliant, brilliant scientists, philosophers, vain philosophers, of course, insist contrary to that. In their exceeding wisdom. And so many theologians do too. Damnably so. Oh, brother, you're judging again. Yes, yes, I am. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, brother, we are all sinners. We have all come short of the glory of God. But while that is a truth, there is a lie within it. It is that all people are just sinners. There are none evil. There are none who live expressly to do evil. But there are many. But no, they're just sinners, brother. That's why we need to have the motivation. You know, next time you're watching a murder mystery or reading a cozy mystery or whatever it is, a police procedural or whatever. Oh, the motive. There has to be motive and means and opportunity. And the motives, the chief motives are jealousy, greed, lust, right? How about a motive of hatred of all that are good and pure and sweet and dear and darling and adorable? How about the unspeakable evils being done to little children now, courtesy of funding, taxpayer funding, extracted from taxpayers in the United States of America and Great Britain and elsewhere? Unspeakable evil. To carve little children up, subject them to the most monstrous, heinous evils. To change little boys into little girls and little girls into little boys. It is Frankensteinian to the core. It is from the Nazis, Dr. Josef Mengele. It is a throwback to Nero Caesar, what he did. And what various Chinese emperors did. It is unspeakably evil, and it's being committed in Great Britain and the United States of America. This year, last year, the year before. And if you don't imagine that has brought overflowing, damning judgment on these Western nations, you are in denial. Oh, but we're just all sinners, brother. No evil. No. See no evil. Hear no evil. Believe that there is no evil. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all imperfect creatures. There's no difference. We're all the same, basically. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. We're all justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Am I saying that there is no forgiveness for sin? No. No. But the die has been cast. And the evils being committed in these Western nations. It's one thing for such monstrous, unimaginably horrendous, horrific evils to be committed in pagan, heathen lands. Or under communist regimes, fascist regimes. But in the Western nations, former Christendom, if you can't recognize that the Western nations have reached the abyss, then there is nothing I'm going to be able to tell you that will persuade you otherwise. The time remaining is very short. Very short before the return of the Lord? Well, yes, but with this caveat, with this proviso, that the entire world is going to fall, is going to be taken over and ruled, yes, by the Antichrist, by the beast, but ultimately by Satan. There are all manner of ones that are referred to as Antichrist, as the apostle, the actual factual apostle John said, there are many Antichrists. And there are many beasts, but there is one beast in particular referred to as the beast in Revelation. And then there are his minions. There are his highest ranking minions, 10 leaders who then become 7 leaders, kings. And the timing of their arrival is very soon. And the most horrific, all-encompassing, enslaving empire that there has ever been, which will encircle the entire earth, will enjoy a very brief period of time. Less than a dozen years, less than 10 years. Israel, tiny, corrupt, sinful, Israel will be the last nation to fall. Not mighty United States of America. Not nuclear-powered military United Kingdom. Or nuclear-powered military France. But tiny Israel. But I digress. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not only without the law, but without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. You will need to help me here. I'm sure there are illustrious, brilliant, enlightened theologians who can explain to me what the difference is between being justified by faith as compared to through faith. It is undoubtedly, you know, a subject fit for a doctoral thesis. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Well, the Lord, God Almighty, uses imperfect instruments. Paul was a very imperfect instrument. He was brilliant. He was industrious. He was ambitious. And, of course, he was very, very murderous. Oh, brother, that's not true. It is absolutely true. And he attests to it himself. But God Almighty felt the need to recruit him, because his hand-picked apostles were not obeying him. They were disobeying him. Oh, we worship Peter. Oh, you know, in Catholicism, Peter is the rock. No, he's not. Rocky Peter Peter, James, the brother of John, who was executed, martyred, John, and all the rest, all the way to Matthias. They were not obeying God. They were not getting the job done. They were not following his orders, his commands. And God Almighty recruited Paul by force. Oh, brother, he would never do that. God is a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman. It's exactly what he did. And Paul submitted and Paul served him. But Paul, though he was baptized with the Holy Ghost, Paul was still Saul. Paul was Saul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. A very flawed, imperfect instrument. Oh no, brother, once he was saved, once he was filled with the Spirit, he was made into Superman. He was made perfect, sinless, flawless, infallible, inerrant. No, he was not. Any more than Peter was. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord God Almighty, Master and Savior, Lord and King, have mercy on us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee together forever. In Jesus' and beloved holy name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.